That really was a long reading, but really important. It's one of the most profound statements of comfort that you or I will ever receive. See, what was happening here was that Jesus was changing our understanding of God's eternal plan. This affects every generation. Not just those that were there at Bethany, but every generation through to us and to those that are still to come on this earth. Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. And his sister sent news of the sickness to Jesus. And after a couple of days, Jesus said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And when Jesus said Lazarus had fallen asleep, he wasn't mistaken about the condition of his friend. Because when they questioned him, he said quite plainly, "Lazarus is dead." See, falling asleep signals something very meaningful for us. Jesus has transformed death forever. See, once we trust in Jesus, death becomes no more than sleep. I mean, what a transformation. Now think about it, from the old world idea that death was the end of everything. Some people thought of the existence of Hades, but it was a very nebulous idea, certainly not life. And as some put it, the inscriptions on the tombs of antiquity are full of hopelessness. But the scratched words in the catacombs where Christians lay abound in hope. And the difference, the amazing difference, stems from the sure and certain hope of resurrection in Christ. The New Testament doesn't speak of Jesus' followers as dying. It speaks of them as falling asleep. Our Lord endured the full horror of death and transformed it so that for his followers, for us, it's no more than sleep. And that was a defining moment. A defining moment, not only for the disciples, but for every follower of Christ. They were believers who had left homes and friends and jobs. They'd left everything to be with Jesus. They were committed to following him. But what was going to happen in these next moments would make their faith soar. During my career, I've met many people who were troubled because they would see other people with a vibrant faith, far greater than theirs, more stable, more intense, whereas they were struggling with their faith. Be reassured, faith can grow. It can enlarge, it can go from strength to strength, as it did with the disciples. Jesus touches us, sometimes spectacularly like that incident, and sometimes very quietly, in a moment of introspection. In that moment we're transported to another level. And so we see in our story, with the disciples correctly believing that Judea had death for our Lord. And so faced with that prospect, Thomas showed his courage by saying, "Let us go too, so that we may die with him." Think about that. We know Thomas, the doubter. But he was a complex character, like the rest of us. He's remembered for that moment of doubt. But his moments of courage are often overlooked. Always remember this. Thomas chose death with Jesus rather than life without Jesus. When they arrived at Bethany, Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. And clearly, Jesus was doing this for a reason. The Jews believed the soul of the deceased lingered in the area for 3 days. But by the fourth day, there was no possibility that the soul could re-enter the body and recovery take place. It was done, finished. 4 days of death meant that all hope had gone. John tells us that Bethany was a comfortable walking distance of roughly 2.5 kilometres from Jerusalem. Jesus was very close to the city. The city where the climax of this whole story would take place. And the proximity to the capital also meant that it was possible for friends from Jerusalem to visit Martha and Mary. See, the comforting of mourners was a very highly regarded work of piety to the Jews. And that first week, the time of heavy mourning, visitors came to console the family. And John tells us that many Jews, now that distinction, when John says many Jews, he's usually referring to people hostile towards Jesus. See, these people did their duty, despite any hostility to Jesus. I love reading John's account, because with John, you really must try to place yourself there. You've got to get into it. You can't read the gospel without thinking carefully about it and reading between the lines, because John omits the details that he considers unimportant. And see, we read that Martha went out to meet Jesus while Mary stayed where she was. John doesn't say that Jesus called for Martha, but perhaps she heard of his approach and simply went out, which we would say would be the right thing to do if they had sent the message to Jesus. If we'd sent a message to Jesus, we'd be there to greet him. But how grateful we are that Martha did go, because we are witnesses of that glorious encounter. And see, there's Martha, another character who had received bad press because of one very human decision. But look at her now. Look at her. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. See, Martha clearly recognized the power of Jesus. Now, I don't think for one moment that Martha was criticizing the Lord and saying, you should have come earlier. She's probably voicing something that she and Mary had discussed many times. If only Jesus were here, if only the Lord was here. Yeah, we could imagine saying that ourselves if we were in that situation. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died, because I know that God gives you whatever you ask. And so Jesus directed Martha's thoughts to the certainty of Lazarus' resurrection, which she already understood in terms of the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus clearly said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. You note that carefully? Jesus didn't say, I bring about the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. See, resurrection isn't a common concept in this gospel, but life certainly is. At the beginning, we find the words, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. He keeps coming back to that theme. In the upper room, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, make no mistake, life is connected with Jesus in the closest possible way. Previously, we would have read, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. See, clearly the life of the Father and the Son is distinguished from all other life. And that tells us the divine life is of a different quality from ours. We're alive, but we're honest enough to know that if we weren't, life would go on just as normal. But not so with God. Not so with God. It's not that God is alive, but that his life is vital, and his life is the source of all other life. And Jesus went on to say, anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. See, faith in Christ brings the believer into contact with the source of real life. It gives a believer the life that death can't touch. That means that physical death, the end of all earthly life, has no power against the life that Jesus gives. We all face physical death. But for others, for those who don't believe, death is the final tragedy. For the believer, it's a gateway into real life, a life that's worthy of the name. Jesus isn't saying that believers won't pass through the gateway that we call death. What he's saying is that the life he gives continues through that death. Death cannot blot out the life that Jesus gives. And then he said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Think about that. That's not simply a piece of information that's beyond our understanding. That is a direct call to faith. Do you believe this? See, when we recognize Jesus as the resurrection and the life, we must act. We must make a choice. We either take it seriously and respond with absolute faith, put our trust in Jesus and receive the gift of life that means we'll never die in the true and meaningful sense, or we reject it and become one of those who'll never know true life. Christ challenges people to abandon their trust in themselves and to look to him for that life. To look to him for the life that is real life. See, that was the challenge that Martha couldn't avoid. And that's the challenge that every person here cannot avoid. Every person must make that decision. Jesus asks each of us, "Do you believe this?" To be in no doubt, that's the most important question that you will ever face. Certainly the most important question that I've ever faced. And Martha wasn't found wanting when she confronted that question. See, most Christians remember Martha as the lady who prepared the meal while Mary sat at the Lord's feet and absorbed the teaching. But with all her faults, Mary learned. She was a woman of great faith, which she affirmed when Jesus posed that question. And she made much the same declaration that John made when telling us why he wrote his gospel. There's no record of Mary ever making a declaration of that nature. But Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I have believed." And then Martha went on to expand and explain something of what it meant to her to believe. See, Martha's faith isn't a novelty. It isn't something at some unspecified time in the past. It's some time that she had put her trust in Jesus and that's where it remained. This woman has more than a vague trust that hopes for the best. For Martha, faith begins with the conviction, the absolute conviction that Jesus is the Christ. In the first century of our era, many Jews were looking with eager longing for the coming of the Messiah. And Martha declares her conviction that he has come, and that it's Jesus who is the Messiah. And she explained that he is the Son of God who has come into the world. He's close to God. And he came into this world from his place with the Father. And his coming into the world is different from that of the human race in general. And after making a wonderful profession, Martha went off and called Mary. John didn't say that Jesus wanted Mary to come to him, but clearly John's not telling us everything that happened. Martha told Mary that Jesus was calling her, and Mary got up quickly and went. Apparently Jesus stayed outside the village so that he could have a quiet word with the sisters, away from the crowd. So Mary went to meet him, but not alone. For whatever reason, the consolers stayed behind when Martha left the house, but went out with Mary when she went to meet Jesus. Now they obviously assumed that she was going to the tomb to wail. which was expected. That was what mourning was like in the first century. Barclay says that weep is not strong enough. It was wail, lament, make a loud expression of pain and sorrow. Mary's first words are the same as Martha's, strengthening our idea that they were words that the sisters had discussed during the days leading to the death. John doesn't suggest there was any striking profession from Mary. But maybe there had been. But he moves straight to Jesus' reaction to what he was seeing. Mary started to wail, and the Jews joined in. And there must have been a terrible din. Jesus was deeply moved and troubled. See, John wants us to see that Jesus was deeply moved at the attitude of the mourners. The crowd misunderstood Jesus. They misunderstood his power over death. It's surely deep sorrow at their lack of understanding that was making Jesus saddened. John tells us that Jesus wept. This time the choice of verb points to a quiet shedding of tears. Further evidence of the depth of feeling Jesus had in the presence of these people. These people who had so little understanding of what he could do in the face of death. See, the people thought Jesus wept out of love for Lazarus. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus did love Lazarus. But he knew that he was about to raise Lazarus. His tears weren't from grief for a loved one. He knew that he was about to resolve that. His tears were for the lack of understanding of these people. And the scene moves to the tomb, and John again speaks of Jesus as being deeply moved. Jesus approached this climax deeply moved throughout. The burial place was a cave with a stone on it. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Of course, Mary instantly reminded Jesus that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, so there would be decay. And to open the tomb would be unpleasant for everybody. But Jesus reminded Martha of a precious saying of his, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. See, these words are not recorded elsewhere, so we must assume that Jesus said the words at some time when there was no scribe present. But we're so glad that he did. I mean, those words are filled with meaning for every one of us. Think about that. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. John isn't giving us a complete account of everything that was said and done. And basically, it's not important that we can recognize the words or know when Jesus had said them before, but it was very important that Martha could. They were enough. Those words were enough to convince her that what Jesus said must be done. So they rolled the stone away. And Jesus prayed, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Then Jesus called Lazarus out, with all those people standing there. Lazarus walked out, bound in the grave clothes. So Jesus said, "Loose him, set him free." See, through the centuries, that story has brought comfort to the people of God as they contemplate death. Now, we don't expect that miracle to be repeated in our case. I mean, it never has been. But it shows that our Lord has a very different relationship to death from our helplessness. Knowing that our Lord has power over death and that those who believe in him will never know the full horror of death, gives believers great confidence. I shared a story at at Barrel of a glorious night during my ministry at Willoughby. I was at hospital with the church deacon. He was 70 years old. And he had mesothelioma. He was a builder and he had used asbestos. And he became one of the victims of it. And I'd go to the hospital every night. We would sit and talk and read the Bible and pray together. And this night, we both knew. And so we had communion together. I took up some bread and some wine. Didn't mind a little bit of port, he didn't. We had communion together. And it was just the most wonderful time. We talked about our faith. We read the scriptures. And we said goodbye. We weren't in any delusions. We didn't say goodnight, we said goodbye. And that we would meet each other again. And there was a nurse in the corner of this private room. And when I went out, she grabbed me and she was just stunned. She said, "How can you be like that? How can you be so happy and joyful?" And I said, "Because we know where he's going. He knows where he's going. He knows what's ahead. He knows." And I could see in his face, if you ever want to see the glory of God, when somebody has recognized that the Lord Jesus has held his hand out to them and said, "Come." You can see it. It's unmistakable. He had come in the face of the last enemy. And each of us can have. Because that enemy has been decisively conquered.